All right, I have given you some handouts tonight, and you ought to have enough to choke on, but you don't have quite enough. I have another sheet here, so I'd like two gentlemen to come up real quick like bunnies. Not really like bunnies, but make sure everybody gets one or two or however many. If they get two, it's a dollar apiece. All right. We've been looking at some important issues of the second coming of Christ, and I trust that you're following along. The details are so interwoven, it's very difficult to follow. Even as I study, sometimes if you take a rabbit trail, you get going for several hours in one direction, you come back where you started and take off in another direction. It's like the branches of a tree, and it keeps growing. So we could speak on the second coming probably until the second coming, and never exhaust all that God has given to us and all the information and inspiration that God has revealed to us. There's a scripture passage that says, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong unto His children and to us forever and ever. The secret things that God has revealed belong to us. That means God has entrusted us with the communication of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is a trust God has given to us, and He wants us to utilize it. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Tonight we're going to look at a couple different issues. We probably will not finish it. We'll continue because we're talking about a long period of time, and we're talking about events that will unfold in a sequence that God has ordained. And we're going to be looking at the Antichrist and tribulation tonight. Eventually, we'll get to the wrath of God. I was hoping to get to that tonight, but my rabbit trails lead me down another path, and we'll do the Antichrist and tribulation if we get that far, and then we'll go on from there to see the wrath of God. Revelation chapter 13 is the revelation that was given to John the Apostle. He's on the Isle of Patmos, evidently had lots of time. So the Lord said, this is a good time to go visit him and give him all this revelation. And then he can write it down. God instructed him to write it down. Why do you think God said write it down? So you could have it. So I could have it. Because it's information that God wanted us to have. But in this revelation, there are points at which God said to John, do not write this down. What you have seen, I don't want you to write it down. Because if you do, pastors like Dick LaFountain are going to speculate on it, and they're going to write books on it, and they're going to get wealthy from it. And so God says, I don't want you to write that down. It's just going to be too confusing, and it's going to lead people astray, or whatever God's reason. But there are things that are not revealed to us. And so we must accept that fact. The revelation concerning the end times really began with Enoch, the seventh from Adam. As he said, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all that do ungodliness. We read in the book of Daniel, Daniel saw many visions and God revealed to him things to come. And then we have prophecies in Jeremiah, we have prophecies in Ezekiel, we have prophecies in Zechariah, and we have prophecies all through the New Testament. And we need to take all of these and balance them together to see the whole picture of the end times. It's a difficult task. Anyone that says it's simplistic doesn't read the scriptures that I'm reading, or they're way smarter than I am, which is possible too. Revelation chapter 13, I want to read that entire chapter for you. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now, pause for a moment. What are we seeing? John is in a visionary state. God is revealing to him images of things to come. He's not doing what I did tonight, handing out leaflets and giving you an organized pattern. He's simply letting him see some visions of things that are in front of him. Visions are not always detailed. They give us a general sense of what God is revealing, but in a pictorial form. Tonight I've given you two pages of notes in addition to the four or five pages of notes that are predominantly pictures. Because I want you to see, like John saw, a vision of the things to come. I know some of you are troubled already because you say, I can't read that. It's in Spanish or hieroglyphics or It's actually Portuguese. It's notes that I prepared many years ago. But I wanted you to see the picture, so ignore the print, because I want you to see as John saw. Verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and the feet were like the feet of a bear, and the mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it were mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Did you catch that? And all the world marveled and followed the beast. And so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Now, who's the dragon? That old serpent. The devil. God always says that. People say, who's the dragon? He's the dragon. And they worship the dragon, that is the devil, who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints. I want you to underline that. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, including the United States of America. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Whenever you see that in Scripture, God is pausing. He says, listen up. Understand what you just read. Back up a moment. Let's read it again. And all... what part of all don't we understand? All who dwell on the earth will worship him, except those whose names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb. I want you to underline that. You've underlined... what was the other one I gave you? You've underlined the exception there of believers. And now again in verse 8, believers. If anyone has a ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with the sword. Here is patience and the faith of the saints. I want you to underline faith of the saints. There's a reason for this underlining. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark, the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we read these things, We want to be careful as we read. We know that no man knows all things, and no one has wholly understood or interpreted the Scriptures correctly in terms of the end times. And we know that You have hidden from our eyes certain things so that we can't predict the day nor the hour. But Lord, we belong to You. And You said, unto us belong the things that are revealed forever and ever. And so we ask, Lord, that You would give us understanding hearts. Give us the ability to discern between good and evil, and the ability to be able to think in terms of our own age and what's taking place. For You've told us that if it were possible, that the deception is going to be so great that even the elect themselves would be fooled. Lord, we are children of light, and we ask that You would help us to be children of light. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are several things that I want to share with you tonight that are not written, and they are not on the overhead as well. So I need you to take notes, and I trust you do that. As I listen to sermons and as I sit under the preaching of the gospel by anyone else, I always am careful to take notes, so that when something speaks to my heart or I need to pursue something and make sure that's so, I can follow it through the Scriptures. So do take note. I want to start tonight with some groundwork. On the third page of your printed material, beginning with the first page, says Great Tribulation, that's page 1, and then page 2 and page 3, the tribulation at the top. I want to begin where we left off last time, and that is down here at the very last of that column. And I have here put together some verses that people have asked for, and that is, many have come and said, well, why do you think that it's going to be a mid-tribulation rapture? Why can't you just settle into what was always taught as you were growing up, and that it's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture, before the tribulation, before all these horrible things happen on the earth, and before Antichrist comes, the church will be taken away. I want you to know why. Now, you don't have to buy into my interpretation of my understanding of Scripture. Please understand that. And I'm not mocking you if you're pre-tribulation. It's just that, don't mock me either. I'm right, you're wrong. Let's get it right. I want to give you some Scriptures that were never given to me as I was growing up. I grew up in Alliance Church. I grew up under preaching that was pre-tribulation. I never questioned that until I got into college. And in college, I went through my courses and I never questioned it. I just presumed that that's the way it was. I read a few Scriptures and I heard all the sermons and they echoed in my mind throughout my life. And then I came to the time I got into the ministry and I had to prepare for ordination. And then we were given this huge book by Dwight Pentecost called Things to Come. I mean, it's gigantic. It's probably 700 pages. And all through there, he organizes it and goes through everything concerning the end times. Now, I didn't agree with his viewpoints either. But as I was preparing for ordination, we were told that we had to give book reports on these books. And being who I am, I wrote back to my mentor and I said, I don't do book reports. I gave that up in the fifth grade. But I'll do a critical analysis. I want to think it through. And so before the Lord for months, I pored over that material. And I came to that part of the tribulation and the rapture of the church. And I became troubled. Because the Scriptures that I saw did not coincide with what I was being taught in church. And that troubled me because I felt, well, I can't be a heretic. And then I began to read other men of God that also saw the same flaws and said, well, maybe pre-trib isn't right. Maybe. And so as I did that study, I came to a conclusion that I think the Lord will come in the middle of the tribulation. These are the Scriptures that I want to share with you. And I don't have them on overhead, but you'll have to write them down. You do have them in print. And all of these Scriptures indicate to us that the Lord Jesus will not come until after Antichrist is revealed. I asked you to underline three things in the passage that we read. Those three items indicate that the saints will be on the earth during the time of Antichrist. And Antichrist will make war with the saints. And he will overcome them. And hundreds of thousands, if not millions of Christians may die for their faith. See, the great deception is we teach people that they won't have to suffer. And that they'll escape the end times. And I think that's bad theology. Jesus never taught escapism. Jesus taught us to endure tribulation. And when you are tried, you will come forth as gold that's refined. So it's very probable that we will be in that time. I want to quickly go over those. The rapture passages that prove to me that saints will be in the tribulation. Jesus, speaking of this in the Olivet Discourse, when he spoke of the end times, Matthew 24, says the angels will descend with the trumpet and he will send his angels to gather the elect. And as we read that passage, he says this will happen after the tribulation of those days. And then in Revelation chapter 7, it talks of the 144,000 Jews being sealed in their foreheads. And then the angel of the Lord stands up and says, don't hurt the earth. That is, don't bring about the wrath of God on the earth yet until all of these have been sealed, until God has rescued His people. And then in Revelation chapter 7, 9 to 17, it talks about the innumerable host that come out of the great tribulation. My friend, it's not talking about 144,000 Jews. That's already a number that's in Scripture. But it's talking about an innumerable host. That it means thousands upon thousands and hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of saints who are annihilated during the tribulation. God says they were killed and rescued out of the great tribulation. They were seen in heaven around the throne. That tells me that saints are in the tribulation. Many of them are going to die in the tribulation and be before the throne of God. And before the throne, they're going to be among those people that are crying, oh Lord, how long before you avenge the blood of your saints? Revelation chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, God announces that the mystery of God is finished, which He had declared to His prophets. What is the mystery of God? Paul makes it very clear. He said, that which was hidden from the eyes of all Jews and all saints throughout all time was the mystery of the church. The Gentiles being redeemed out of every people, tribe, nation, and tongue. And God says, this is the mystery that's summed up. It's finished at that time. This is after the tribulation, or mid-tribulation at least. He talks about Babylon being fallen in Revelation chapter 18, Babylon the Great. And it talks about the great wrath of God that comes down on Babylon and is destroyed in an hour, in a moment. And God says to His people just before that, come out from among her. Come up. Then in Revelation 18:23, the announcement of the angel is that the voice of the bride and the bridegroom are heard no more upon the earth. That's before the wrath of God is poured out. It's the middle of the tribulation. And the announcement of the angel is that the voice of the bride, who's the bride? The church. And who's the bridegroom? Jesus. That is, Jesus. And His voice that speaks to us through the Word of God and to the preaching of the Word is not going to be heard anymore in the earth because the church is taken out. Revelation 17, as I told you, Revelation 13 as well, and Revelation 17 says that the saints will marvel as they behold the beast. That tells me the saints will be in the tribulation. The saints will behold the beast. You know, there's no reason for God to warn the church about all these things if we're not going to be here. He could have saved His breath because there's no sense warning people that are not going to be here. And yet God warns the church over and over. The great theme of Matthew 24 is Jesus saying, be ready for an hour that you think not. The Son of Man comes and there's going to be great trials such as the world has never known. He says there's lots of tribulations that have taken place on the earth, but never any like this, such as the world has never experienced yet, is going to come on the earth. And then he talks about saints being present at that time. Just wanted you to be caught up to that so that you know there's some background in it. I hope you marked your Bibles and you go and make sure these things are so, and you have my permission to disagree with me. Because when we get to heaven, the Lord's going to set us all straight and we'll all know that nobody knew anything. But we came pretty close. This evening, I want to talk to you a little bit about the Great Tribulation. And we have some notes to share, mainly because I want to have you look at some visuals that we have tonight. I want to talk about the Great Tribulation because the Great Tribulation, God says, has come to try everyone who is on the face of the earth, saints and sinners alike. It is a trial time. It is a purifying the church. It is a time in which we are shown for what we are. And then, as I've said, in the midst of that tribulation, before the wrath of God is poured out, we are rescued out of the world. At least that's my theory. I want us to look at a couple things because it's very important for us to understand this. We can have the next slide. A number of years ago, as I began to work these things through, I am a visual person. I think in visual images, kind of like John the Apostle. He seems to think in images rather than in words. And I want you to think in images tonight and track the events of the end times, particularly of this great tribulation, Antichrist, and all that takes place after that. And I drew up a chart. I was teaching this in Brazil, and I drew this up. So the little scribblings you have on your paper and see on the overhead are in Portuguese. And if you would like the gift of languages, you can pray for that. The Lord says it's okay to pray for it, but you may not get it. And so I'll do the interpretation for you. You can write in the blanks and fill it in according to your knowledge. But I've drawn this so you can get a bird's eye view of the progress of the events of the end times. This is very important. You should have it before you. If you didn't pick it up on the way in, it's in the foyer and you can pick it up. As we said before, and I'm not going to go through all of these in details, but real quick, notice the line is descending. We are headed for an event. The event that we are headed for is the rapture of the church on this chart. We are headed for the rapture of the church. So according to the time pattern that I understand, rather than keep repeating that, how many of you know your position on the tribulation? You know whether you're mid, pre, or post. It doesn't matter. You could be right or wrong. It doesn't matter. All right, you know your position. How many, just for knowledge, how many are pre-trib? And it's okay to be pre-trib, okay? How many are post-trib? Okay, a few are post-trib, and how many are mid-trib? You're just trying to get brownie points, aren't you? All right, so we've got a diversity of people, and that's okay. Just hang on and make sure you can prove it by Scripture. We start the end times, and Jesus talks about that in Matthew 24. Read through that passage, and you see a clockwork where Jesus says, this is the beginning of things, beginning in 1913 with the famines and pestilence and war and all the rest. It comes through 1948, Israel becomes a nation. That's where the star is. And then you see that little plot of ground. That happens to be Israel. Those of you taking my class already know that because you identify Israel, Palestine as soon as you see it. Israel conquers the land of Palestine. For so many years, they didn't have that land. And it took the Six Days War to enable them to gain a great access of it. They've given up some, but it was interesting to see that they possessed the land as God said they would. Somewhere between that and the next event, you see this Holocaust. I've drawn, or tried to draw, a nuclear explosion. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean there's going to be a nuclear explosion, but I believe there probably will be. And there's going to be a war with Israel in which there's going to be such devastation and such destruction that the world is going to be plunged into financial ruin. Now, listen carefully. God says we will be plunged into financial ruin. He never mentions just the United States and the depression that took place. But he says there is coming a day, and it comes right after the war with Israel, that the whole world is plunged into such a financial depression and disaster that extreme measures are going to be needed for people to survive financially. It is in that scenario that Antichrist begins to appear. And make no mistake about it, even though the Apostle John is seeing this in a dream, and he's seeing the echo of what Daniel saw in his visions, he's seeing the face of the beast. Why do you think you call it a beast? It's ugly. How many of you have seen the... I shouldn't ask. I'm going to ask. How many of you have seen the Langoliers? Okay, a few of you. Good. Sci-fi people. We love that. That's the beast. Sharp teeth, mean, nasty, coming after you, scare you half to death. That's the idea that John saw. But make no mistake about it, the Antichrist doesn't look like that. As a matter of fact, when Antichrist appears on the scene, he appears like a heroic savior. He is a man that comes up with solutions and answers for a world that is in financial disaster. I want to say this cautiously. He'll be more like George Bush than Saddam Hussein. The whole world will fall in love with him. You don't fall in love with Hitler. You don't fall in love with a dictator. You don't fall in love with somebody that's ugly from the start. You're never deceived. But with this, God says that the whole world is going to be deceived. The whole world, and even the elect, if it were possible. That is, if the elect are not in the Word of God, are not aware of these things, you're going to be deceived because this guy's going to look cool. He's going to be Mr. Hero. And I believe with all my heart there are going to be Christians that hail him as a wonderful gift of God. And we'll be arguing, how can this be bad? This is not Antichrist. You're baloney. That's way down the road. And he will deceive many. He'll deceive the whole earth. He'll set up a financial system that will be astounding because the whole world will come into one financial control. I really got nervous when George Bush Sr. a few years ago stood before the nation and stood before the world in one of his speeches and talked about a new world order. If that doesn't make your ears stand on end, that's a warning to you that you are not in Scripture. You do not know the end times. That is what Antichrist talks about. And I'm not intimating in that George Bush is Antichrist. Don't go out of here thinking that. Could be. No. You don't know who Antichrist is, and I don't know who Antichrist is. You know, for so many years, people have been trying to figure out who Antichrist is. Matter of fact, we read it tonight. The name of his number can be calculated. The number of his name can be calculated, and it comes out to 666. Do you know how many people have tried to discern who Antichrist is? It was Caesar Nero. It was the Pope. It was Abraham Lincoln. Did you know that? Abraham Lincoln was accused of being 666, Antichrist. It was John Kennedy and everybody else in between. And you could go on and on and on. Hitler was Antichrist. Everybody was Antichrist. Well, the Lord says there are going to be many Antichrists, but there's going to be one that's going to be a charismatic character that deceives the nation. He sets up a financial system that is impressive to the whole world. And he makes a peace treaty with Israel. That is, that chaos that ensues after the war with Israel, he's going to step in and he's going to bring peace between the Arabs and the Israelites. How in the world? We don't know. It's going to be fantastic, isn't it? And you're going to vote for him as your president. If you don't vote for him as president, you'll probably at least say he ought to be the Secretary General of the UN. At this point in time, there is peace on the earth and everybody seems to think that everything's okay. He even enables Israel to rebuild the temple. And if I would spend the time going through that, you can go through your notes and find the arguments for that. It is necessary for the temple to be reestablished. Because Antichrist also permits Israel to have the sacrificial system in which they are sacrificing lambs. They will have the priesthood. They will have the Ark of the Covenant. And the temple will be rebuilt in this time. It is going to be a time of phenomenal success. This guy can't do a thing wrong. But then there's going to come a moment in this time in which he reveals himself for what he is. And he will break the peace treaty with Israel. And he will go into the temple and show people that he is God. And he will do the abomination of desolation. He will persecute Christians. He will have his assistant, the false prophet, or the little beast that comes alongside and sets up an image of the beast. In this, God says that somehow, some way, and it's a little mysterious, that the beast is going to be wounded in the head. The Antichrist is going to be wounded in the head. And it's a fatal wound, and he's going to die. But he's going to be healed, and he's going to come back to life. How can that happen? I want us to get real concerned about some things that are taking place right now to set that up. George Bush has been very concerned about that because he knows Scripture. And a lot of other politicians and Christian politicians, and I heard Focus on the Family recently, Jim Dobson talking about it. He says, I am really worried. Yeah, I know I can't stop it happening. But there is cloning going on in this world. You know what cloning is? Cloning is the ability to take the DNA from someone and or part of somebody's body, a piece of somebody, and replicate that and create another human being identical. You know, Dolly the sheep. They did it with a sheep. They've done it with all kinds of other animals. Do you think they're not doing it with human beings? You really think they're not doing it with human beings? What are you, not you, Germany, in 1942? We got to wake up and smell the roses. When science can do something, they do it. Even when there's laws that prevent it from happening. That means they can take the DNA and eventually take the DNA from a dead person and bring that person back to life. In other words, they can recreate that person and make it a human being. Now that explains how the beast can come back after being dead. That also explains how John F. Kennedy still could be the Antichrist. The wound in the head, or Abraham Lincoln, or anybody else that was shot in the head. You get a little nervous when you start looking at this stuff, and when you look to Revelation, you see all kinds of weird and strange things, and your mind starts to scratch. You say, how can this be? And that's exactly what John saw, but we're closer than John was, and we're seeing it, and we're saying, it could be. I want to share with you at this point. This is where we'll kind of stall. Because I want to share with you about Antichrist. And that our world right now is being set up for Antichrist and his coming. You see what's going on in the Middle East? You know what's happening with Saddam Hussein? Do you know the potential that's there for a nuclear holocaust or a war with Israel? I'd say we're about that far from financial ruin that's worldwide. The story is that Saddam Hussein has already put explosives on his wells, his oil wells. And if the Americans attack and start to win, he's going to blow it up. You think that's not going to affect us financially? Do you think he's going to stop there? Things are moving in that direction. But there are other things that are moving in that direction. I told you last week when I came back from Brazil, I was amazed after 8 years out of the country. We came back in the country, stood at the supermarket, and people were taking their products and they were going by this light and it was going beep, bleep, bleep. Now that happened slowly with you because you were here. We weren't. We came back and we went, Antichrist. But you see what happened? In 8 years, you didn't even perceive it happening. And people had their credit cards. They can go whoosh, doot, 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 doot. And the money's taken out of the bank and paid for the groceries. And I'm standing there, how did you do that? Does anybody know what's going on here? We've got miniaturization in progress, whereby computer chips and all other technologies are becoming smaller and smaller. As a matter of fact, do you know that the Japanese have worked on the smallest type of chip that is a little... I would call it an insect so small that it can crawl into things and it can do things, and if it gets sophisticated enough, it can repair things, it can crawl through your body, it can do all kinds of wonders. All of these things are today, not tomorrow. It was President Clinton that stood up before the nation and said, we need a national identity system. And of course, Christians, thank God, were aware of this. And across the United States, we said, whoa, slow down. But then came 9/11. And we realized how many foreigners are in our country and how many anti-American foreigners are in our country. And suddenly, it's not so bad to have an identification system. But if the miniaturization keeps going on, we are liable to be able to put an implant under the skin. As a matter of fact, you're already able to do this with your animals. You can do this with your dogs, your cats. You can keep them in the yard by an implant. Did you know that? Do you know that you can do it with prisoners? You can give a prisoner an implant. You have to get his permission, but you give him an implant, and he can be tracked anywhere he goes. Now, I want to read you something that took place several years back, because when I read it, I thought it was pretty amazing. And here it is. And this is from a book, The Mark of the Beast, by Peter Laundy and Paul Laundy. So there's an identification system made by the Hughes Aircraft Company that in which you can't lose. It is a syringe implantable transponder. According to the promotional literature, it is an ingenious, safe, and inexpensive, foolproof, and permanent method of identification using radio waves. A tiny microchip the size of a grain of rice is simply placed under the skin, and it is so designed as to be injected simultaneously with a vaccination or by itself. My friends, that was 1994. Almost 10 years ago. Do you know what we have now? It's frightening to even think of it. When we came back from Brazil and saw the scanners, we were a little bit shocked, but we've been here some 20 years now since then, and things have progressed. And now you can go into a company and put your hand on a scanner, and your hand can be scanned. They can identify not just your fingerprints, but your handprint. You can go before a retinal scanner and look in. If they have your record, they can record who you are by your eyeball. They're working on systems right now that they can identify you by the same mechanisms, both fingerprint, eye print, and several other ways, without you putting your hand on anything. All you need to do is walk through the scanner like you do at the airport, and you'll be identified. My friends, we're standing on the precipice of the day of Antichrist. These things are not science fiction today. They are real. A couple of years ago, there was a movie with Will Smith called The Enemy of the State. I watched that movie when I was in Colorado Springs. Of course, Colorado Springs is a military area, and we knew several military people, and we happened to go to a reception right after I saw that, and I was talking to one of the military guys who works in the, what do you call that underground thing? Yeah, Cheyenne Mountain. He worked in that, but he also works on some satellite things. And as I was talking to him, I was sharing some of the amazing things that were going on in this movie about Will Smith. And basically, the movie says, you can't hide from the government today. Doesn't matter who you are, there are ways of tracking you. You leave footprints behind in everything you do. And they are tracking you, they can find you, they can monitor you with satellites, they can monitor you with radio, they can pick up your cell phone signals, they can monitor you on the telephone, they can monitor your computer movements, everything you do. You buy and sell with your credit card, they know it. They know exactly where you are and what you're doing. Well, I was amazed by this and I thought, boy, that's really sci-fi. And he looked at me and he said, no, it's not. He said, that's old stuff. I said, what? He says, I can't tell you any more than that, but we're way beyond that. You mean to tell me that we have the sophisticated technology that we can track individuals? We want to find somebody and have enough information, we can track that person wherever they are. I think the present crisis of terrorism is going to lead to Antichrist, because all of us are going to live under fear. We haven't seen anything yet. We saw 9/11. That's nothing. You wait till it starts becoming like Israel here. And every day and every week in supermarkets and general stores and in public gatherings, there are explosions. It becomes commonplace. You'll be pleading with the government to have a system of identification. And we will be so desperate, we'll be willing to do anything, and it will sound reasonable. That's why it's going to be so important that believers are aware of Antichrist and the stealth with which he comes in and is able to deceive. We have satellites in the sky that are spying on everything. As a matter of fact, if somebody wanted to find you and track you, they could track you and your car wherever it's at. They could follow your car, they could beam the camera down on your license plate and read your license plate and identify where you're parked at any time. It won't be very long until we're able to do that with these radio signals, where every individual will have his own pattern and his own signal. How many of you have computers? How many of those computers are online? Most of them. If you are online, you're deceiving yourself if you don't think somebody's tracking you right now. Everywhere you have gone on the internet is recorded. Now, I talk to young people and I talk to adults, and I think I'm fairly computer literate. And they think that's not true. My friends, we're being deceived. Not only do you have access to the outside, but other people have access to the inside of your information. And marketers are tracking you based on economy and marketing tactics. And when you get onto Yahoo, you actually sign a document that says they can do that. And let me tell you a little story. It's an aside. My computer is really slow and old. And that's a good thing to have. My internet connection is even older and slower. And I got on Yahoo recently, changing my email address because I thought it would be easier to use. But it takes me about 20 minutes to pick up my email on Yahoo because I have to go to their web page. And then there's all this downloading. And because I'm computer literate, I watch this stuff taking place. It's not me sending information. It's somebody sending information to me and taking information from me. And as I watched that going on, I said, whoa, wait a minute. I have no knowledge of what they're doing, but I see that it's transpiring. That ought to scare us. Certainly ought to make you careful where you go on the internet. We have a society that would like to be cashless. How many of you have at least one credit card today? At least one. How many have more than one? Most people. I won't go beyond that, but we probably have a lot more. I've seen people pull out their wallet and then it goes, they got about 20 credit cards. I mean, the emphasis is let's get to a cashless society where we don't have to print the money. We can get everybody on the same system. In Europe recently, they went to the euro because everybody needs to be on the same standard. I think that's a mini antichrist. That's a mini system that's being experimented with, that eventually when there's a national disaster and when there's a financial crisis in the world, all of us are going to get sucked into that. We're going to say, let's do it all together so we can do all these transfers and everybody's on the same economic system. We don't have to translate dollars to yen and all the rest. And it's all setting us up for Antichrist. We as God's people need to be aware of who Antichrist is and that God says he is coming. We will not know exactly when we enter the period of the tribulation. For the first half of that tribulation is going to be a time of peace and safety. And Antichrist is going to make us feel very, very comfortable. As a matter of fact, they may come up with some inventions that make you really thankful that you don't have a car anymore and thankful that you don't have to do the old kind of things like you did on the computer. It's going to be so sophisticated and everybody's going to be into it. And the reason that God gives us these prophecies is not to scare us and give us bad dreams. It's to warn us as the church that we are living in those times, and when we live in those times, we can identify what's taking place in our culture and make preparations for the coming of the Lord. But I dare say most of us, including myself, are probably not serious enough about the coming of the Lord. Now, I don't think that we ought to be going off to the mountains somewhere in Utah or or some far-off state. But I do think we need to make some psychological preparations for Antichrist, because when he's come, he will bring with him a philosophical system that will be reasonable and the whole world will accept, and if you don't, you're rejected. How many of you like to be rejected? Nobody here likes to be rejected. Nobody wants to be the wallflower, the odd one out. Everybody wants to be included. And that's why we have changed in the last 10 to 15 years in our morality in the States. And we as Christians have opened the door to Pandora's box. We have said there are no absolutes. And so we're flexible in what we think and what we're not rigid like we used to be. And pretty soon we're going to be so flexible the rubber band's going to snap. We need to get back to basics. Get back to the Word of God and prayer, and preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lord. There is a fourth theory of the tribulation that I didn't give you last time. And I want to give you that. The fourth theory of the tribulation is that it won't be pre, and it won't be mid, and it won't be post. It is a theory of the tribulation that says it will be a partial rapture. That is, only the saints who are ready will be taken. And it's based on Matthew chapter 25, and Jesus talking about the 10 virgins and being ready and their lamps trimmed, and when he comes, they're not taken, and they scream and holler and say, "Oh yeah, but we're part of the party." Yeah, but you're not ready, so you don't go. Now, I don't adopt that particular philosophy or theology, but we need to keep our minds open. What if it were so? My friend, what if it were so that Jesus was intending to say to us and communicate, and yet it's been confused by all our theologians, that every one of us needs to be watching, we need to be aware, we need to be in prayer, we need to be in the Word, we need to be in fellowship with Him, so that at any moment when the Son of Man comes, we will be among those who are ready, and we will be rescued from the wrath that comes. And the rest of believers who are not ready, whose hearts are not right with God, are left behind to get right with God. I think we need to take it more seriously. In the next few years, I think we're going to see some things that will be astounding to us, both in terms of technology and biology, that will make our hairs stand on end. As we look at the progress of the Antichrist, we see him going through a persecution of saints, that it will no longer be easy to be a Christian if you take your stand. I believe at that time there's going to be a lot of Christians that don't take any stand. They're just going to be absorbed into the culture. They'll be cultural Christians, acceptable, because they have no morality, no Word of God to stand on. Persecution will come to real believers. The Antichrist will set himself up, and the false prophet that is his colleague will set up the beast or an image of the beast, and we have no idea what that is. Whether some people have speculated that's a huge computer system or a financial system or something in which people actually have to worship that. And they will. Now, from our side of things, we think, man, if a guy builds this gold statue of a beast, I'm not about to bow down and worship it. That's ridiculous. But think about what we talked about this morning. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What are gods? They are things that you value, things that you worship, things that you appreciate, and things that you depend on. What if the beast's image is the system of materialism? I want you to get real nervous right now. What if that system is already here? It's called Western materialism, and we've bought into it. We're bowing before the dollar and the possessions and the debts, making ourselves servants to another. Something to think about. I do not believe that Antichrist is going to set up a physical statue for you to worship. You're smarter than that. But I think it's going to be this philosophical system, philosophical, financial, material system that requires you to worship the Almighty whatever. There are stern warnings given to the church. These warnings are not given to secular people. They're given to the church. And Jesus says it. And He makes it very, very, very emphatic. He says in Revelation chapter 14, I believe it's verse 9, He says, "Be careful that you do not receive the mark of the beast." Be careful that you don't allow somebody to put that injection into your hand or into your forehead. Which makes me really nervous going to the hospital these days. To know that they can implant something into you along with medications that may not even be perceived by you would make me a little concerned. So the next time I go in the hospital, I'll say, "Do it in my left hand." Because the Lord says the mark will be in your right hand or in your forehead. But we need to be very careful about this. And the Lord says, look, if you receive that mark of the beast, you are lost. You will be sent to the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet and all those who are on the earth and who worship the image or the system of the beast. Oh, Lord, give us wisdom. In the days that we're living in, give us a discernment between what are we worshiping? And what is our behavior compared to old-time Christianity? Is it so different now that if saints would come back and look at us, would they say, "What kind of religion do you have? It is not the Christianity I know. You have sold your soul to materialism, to money, to work, to addiction to things." Jesus says, "Be warned, church." Not "be warned, world," be warned, church. We need to be careful. The world economic system will come, and when it comes online, it will be 666, but I don't think there are going to be any banners saying, "Get the 666 in your head." And I don't think it's going to be obvious like that. I think it's going to be subtle. Jesus said, or the Scripture said, and Jesus was prophesying, giving that word to John, He said, "Calculate the number of His name." Didn't say His mark is going to necessarily be that 666, but it's going to be calculated to be 666. Do you have a Social Security number? 370482661. Whew, missed it by that much. Could have been 2666. That's mine. What's yours? Now, it doesn't mean that if you have 666 in your license plate or in your credit card or on your IRS forms or anything else that you're getting the mark of the beast. But God says you can calculate His name to come out to that. And none of us know exactly what that means. Lastly, it's going to end with the rapture of the church, and I've given you plenty of fuel to sit at home and stew over that one, that Antichrist brings about this end time in which the Lord rescues the church that is ready out of this world, and then the tribulation begins. And that's about where I have to end tonight. Because the tribulation in its entirety, we have talked about that first half of it. If you can show me the next slide, I want to show you the image of the wrath of God. And that's what we're going to talk about next time we're together. I know you can't read that. Maybe I'll have it translated by the next time we get together. But this is after the rapture, the mid-tribulation rapture. And then we progress toward another event, which is the second coming of Christ with His saints to execute judgment upon the world. But this entire period, however long God ordains it to be, we say 3.5 years, who knows, it may be longer than that. We don't calculate everything correctly. But we look at that and we see all of these horrors that are coming on the earth at a time like this. And you can use your dictionary and your Spanish dictionary or your Portuguese dictionary and figure out the verses that are there. But these are horrendous things that we're going to talk about. Things that are unbelievable to the mind and to the heart that's going to happen to the world. So much so that God says people will cry to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them for the suffering is so great that they can't even get away from it. That time of great wrath is going to bring about... Oh, I can't get into it. I want to get into it. The time of that wrath is going to bring about some critters. And we've read about it. I remember Mom reading it when I was a kid, and I remember reading about it when I was a teenager, talking about men that are like grasshoppers and having armor that's weird, and they ascend out of the bottomless pit. You know, whenever Scripture says they ascend out of the bottomless pit, it's talking about they come back from the dead or they come out of hell itself. Sounds like cloning going on. We better be ready, because I want to escape the wrath of God. And my prayer for you is not that you enjoy these sermons, but that you receive it as a wake-up call from the Spirit of God. Never in the history of the church have we had more literature about the coming of the Lord. Never have we had more Bibles for us to be prepared. Never have we had more open churches and churches that are filled than we do today. Yet I believe when Jesus comes, we won't be ready. Let's bow for prayer. Father, You said in the day that we think not, the Son of Man will come. So help us to be alert to getting comfortable and thinking this is permanent here. Lord, I pray that You would wake us up as Your church. That we will not be deceived with the world, but that You would consider us Your elect, worthy to escape the wrath of God. I pray here today for young people and children, that they will be ready. I pray for every individual adult that's here, that their hearts might be on fire for the things of God when Jesus comes. Oh Lord, but I grieve even for our church. For I believe that most of us have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. We have a form of religion, but we deny the fire thereof. We're lukewarm.